is that I was offered a job with a company called Metalbox that some of you might know of, made tin cans. It was a big company and still exists with a different name. And one of the factories was in Worcester. So that's why we came here. I trained as an engineer and that was my first job. And one of my responsibilities involved these cans here. Frey Bentos, does anybody eat Frey Bentos pies? No. It says on the tin that they've been around since 1881, which I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. But so these cans were made in the factory in Worcester. And one of my jobs as a project manager was to introduce a new can in this range, which involved buying a press from a company in Italy that I looked up on the internet last night still exists. And the way the cans are made is that flat sheets of metal come into the press, and then a big tool comes down from above that probably applies about 50 or 60 tons. So that's kind of like, what's that, like 20 cars or something, pressing down on this thin piece of metal, and then that bends the metal into the shape of the pie can. And a really clever thing is that because it distorts the metal, when they print it beforehand, they print it in a way that's distorted so that by the time the can's made, it's all straightened out so it reads correctly. So that's a clever thing that you didn't know. You might be wondering whether you've booked the wrong person because I seem to be talking about pies rather than the Bible. But there's a reason for that, which is actually about the power of pressure. Because the way this can is made is applying a very, very large pressure to press it into a mould. And in this passage that we heard earlier from Romans, Paul writes, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world." And the word for conform is a Greek word that means to be pressed, to be applied into a mould. So that's the idea behind this this verse, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world." It's not just metal that gets this idea of pressure. Queen had a hit years ago with a song called "Under Pressure." I don't know if you remember that. And one of the lyrics is, "Pressure pushing down on me, pushing down on you." I wonder what kind of pressure you're under. It could be that it's other people's expectations. And I wonder whether that's partly what Queen was singing about. It could be the expectations that your parents had of you or that you have of yourself. Because sometimes we're the people that put the most pressure on ourselves in what we're expecting. It could be peer pressure. We quite often think of peer pressure as applying to children or young people. But I think in reality, we all experience peer pressure of different types about being successful or being a good parent or being a good grandparent or being a good neighbour. For Paul, it seems like the pressure that he was experiencing was about actually conforming to the law. So he'd been brought up to be a good Jew and a good Pharisee. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul lists kind of all his achievements, really, about how he's been born into a certain tribe, about how he's had the right kind of upbringing, how he's become the right sort of Pharisee. And he actually says a pretty amazing thing. He says that as for righteousness in the law, I was faultless. So it's a funny thing to say, but he was so confident that he'd conformed to the pattern that he felt able to say that under the law, he was behaving perfectly. And you may know the story of Paul that at the same time in that state, he was actually persecuting Christians. So because he was so confident that he was living up to the pattern, part of what he felt he should do was persecute this new group of people, the Christians. So what Paul says to the Romans is that we actually shouldn't conform to this pattern. So if you say to the metal, "Please don't conform when the press comes down," obviously it doesn't stand a chance because it's a thin sheet of metal and the pressure that comes down on it is overwhelming. But Paul describes an alternative. He says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So he's essentially saying to the Romans, there's a bigger pressure, a bigger force that can overcome the pressure that you're under, and that is the Holy Spirit living within you. So in cooking terms, he's kind of saying, be less like a pie and more like a souffle. At least I think that's what he's saying, is that this idea that the Holy Spirit within us causes us to be transformed, and that enables us to not conform to the pattern of this world. So I thought I would just share three ways that we can do that, because it sounds a nice idea to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but what does it actually mean? I don't think it just means think more positively. You know, it's up to us to try and think differently. But it is talking about a complete change in our frame of reference. In that same passage from Philippians 3 that I described earlier, you might know that Paul goes on to describe how all of the things that were to his benefit, all of the things that he considered a gain, he now considers loss for the sake of Christ. I'll say a bit more about that later. So he basically says, everything that I thought was good and valuable and important, I now consider rubbish. And that the word for rubbish is a really strong word, like dung, really something that stinks and is horrible that he now wants to get rid of, because he can gain righteousness in Christ that he wasn't able to gain through the law. So the first thing I think we can do is we can pray, not my will, but yours. And actually that was one of that was in the song that we sang just before communion. Not my will, but yours. That's a prayer that Jesus obviously prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was kind of giving up control. He was saying, look, I'd rather not go to the cross, but if that is what you would want me to do, then I'm willing to do it. So one of the ways we can be transformed by our mind is essentially get out of the driving seat of the car and let Jesus drive, and we move to the passenger seat. And that's not an easy thing to do, because most of us would like to feel we're in charge of what's going on. We often don't like uncertainty. We'd like to know where we're going. And therefore giving up control isn't easy. But we can do that because we can trust Jesus, that he's actually going to take us on the route that is right for us in our lives, which is what the passage goes on to talk about. So when Paul describes the shift in Philippians 3, he's probably thinking about his experience on the road to Damascus. And if you remember that story, he met Jesus, who said, why do you persecute me? And the light was so bright that he went blind. So he actually had no choice about being in the driving seat. He couldn't work out where to go anymore. He actually literally couldn't see. And that was part of then the change in him that led to him being this amazing leader and missionary of the early church. At the end of that passage where he describes giving up on his own gains because of what he can gain through Jesus, he says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So if we pray, not my will but yours, I think we have to be ready for the fact that that could involve suffering or things that we wouldn't naturally choose, but we do that because we believe somehow it's for our benefit. And the second thing I'm going to suggest can help us with this idea of being transformed in the renewing of our mind is that we can understand that suffering and life's ups and downs are actually for our growth and for our good. And I think that's a really significant transformation in how we see things. Jesus was really honest with people, wasn't he? He said to his disciples, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross, which is an interesting kind of recruitment method. He wasn't saying, you know, follow me and you'll have a great time. It'll be really good fun. I think it was quite good fun. And everything will be perfect. He said, follow me and you'll be taking up your cross. And he also said at the very end of his life to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the exact opposite of how everything else is advertised. I'm sure somewhere there's an advert for a Fray Bentos pie that says if you eat this, it'll transform your life. You know, if you look at car adverts, it sort of implies that your life will be amazing and exciting if you have this car. If you go on this kind of holiday, you know, this, all of the products and holidays and everything that's marketed to us promises us that good things will happen if we have these things. Jesus actually never said that. He pretty much said kind of the opposite, that if you follow me, you're committing to a life of service and kind of emptying yourself. And a few years ago, I read a book called The J Curve. I don't know if anyone's read that book. It describes that the experience of Jesus is like the letter J. So he sort of started here, and then he went down to the point of dying on the cross, and then he was resurrected and ends up higher, at a point, higher point than he was before. So that's the sort of J curve, J for Jesus. And the book basically says that pattern is built into the Christian life, that we all go through cycles where God takes us to a low point, partly, I think, in order to empty ourselves of things that might not be good for us, to become more dependent on him. And then if we're open to him, he will raise us up again to a point that's higher than we were before. But that doesn't just happen once. In my experience, it happens a lot because we need to grow a lot. And that idea that suffering and those cycles are linked to growth is built into the Bible and the way it speaks. I have a Morris Minor, and it's an easy car to maintain. I'm sure that even if you haven't eaten Fray Bentos pies, there must be people here that have had a Morris Minor at some point in their lives. And when I change the oil, which you need to do, there's a little drain plug underneath the engine, and you undo that and all the oil runs out. And you're meant to do it when the engine's warm or been running so that the oil kind of flows better. And I've always thought when you do that, it's a bit like sort of the blood of the car coming out. It's sort of warm. It feels like this is the stuff that makes the car run. And that is a bit like the experience of being at the bottom of the J curve, is that sometimes I think God empties us like that. He takes the kind of, it includes taking away maybe the old oil, the bad stuff, because then you can replace it with good oil. So part of the benefit of being emptied is that you can be filled with something new, something different. God's blessing, God's love, rather than us being concerned with ourselves. And, you know, we have this phrase, don't we, being full of yourself. Part of, I think, what God is doing in our lives is making us less full of ourselves and more full of him. So I wonder whether you recognize that cycle, that J curve. I wonder where you are in that cycle at the moment, whether you feel actually you're sort of close to the bottom somehow, going through a difficult time, maybe feeling emptied, or whether actually you feel very blessed. You feel like you're somehow towards the top of that curve. If you are feeling low or difficult, I just want to encourage you then that can be a really good part of something that God is doing in your life. And it's not necessarily to do with anything you've done wrong. I think sometimes we can think that if life is difficult, somehow we must have moved away from God's blessing. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is the blessing. Jesus is the main blessing of being a Christian. There might be lots of other things that go well for us, but they're not things that God promises to us. The thing that God promises is Jesus. That's the blessing. In the book of James, we read this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. It's quite weird, isn't it, that this is the word of God, and it tells us to be joyful when we experience difficulties. It's very honest and I think true to our experience. The reason it says that is because in the end it's trials of many kinds that produces perseverance, and perseverance causes us to become more mature. The third thing I want to suggest we can do is we can make more space for God to fill. And this is something that I feel I've learnt more and more about in recent years, is that
it's said that the reasons cathedrals were built so big
was that idea that God is even bigger. We can build a massive, massive space for God to fill,
and even that's not big enough for the majesty
and the love of God. And so our lives maybe feel a bit smaller than cathedrals, but the same kind of thing I think is true, that we can make more space for God to fill us. And that could mean giving up things.
It could mean giving up things
that aren't good for us, maybe. It could actually mean giving up good things, like our talents, to God. In the story of the feeding of the 5,000, the boy brings simple things, fish and bread, and he gives them to Jesus, and Jesus multiplies them so that 5,000 people can be fed. So if we give up things to God, he can multiply them. But I think the opposite is also true. Imagine if the boy just hung on to those fish, like for a week or so, and the bread. I mean, it wouldn't have been good. The fish would have smelt awful and started to rot. The bread would have gone moldy. And again, I think the same sort of thing is true, that sometimes we hold on to things that actually we should be giving to God. Because if we give them to God, he can multiply them. It's like making more space for him to bless others through us. And it may actually be that it's just about giving up trying to do it all yourself. That idea of moving out of the driving seat and letting Jesus take over. It may be that it's by giving up trying to do it all in our own strength that we start to experience God's strength in us, which is what Paul is suggesting and promising to the Romans here. So the message really this morning is, don't conform and be transformed. And that shift from conforming to pressure to being transformed by something internal has a really major benefit to it. And the end of verse 2 says, if we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we will then be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. I think most of us would like to know God's will for our lives. Probably we'd like to just know, you know, kind of everything at once and take some of the stress and uncertainty out of life. But I think we know that that isn't really how God works. He might just reveal things a step at a time. We might not actually be ready to know it all. But the key, Paul says, to understanding and testing God's will is that our mind should be transformed by him, by inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives. And I think that process also just means that we learn to trust him more. So as we're transformed, we're more likely to trust and obey God, so that as we know his will, we're then able to follow it. I'd actually thought that I would end with the verse that you've got on the wall there, so it made me smile when I came in this morning. So a few chapters on from Romans 12, Paul says this in Romans 15. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. So as you empty yourself, he says, may God fill you, not just fill you to the top, but fill you so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's God's promise to us, that this process of emptying can be very difficult.
His promise is that
that's for a purpose. It's all in order to fill us up to the point where we can then overflow with blessing to the world and the people around us. Let's pray to finish. Lord Jesus, you know each one of us, what we're going through and how we're feeling today. I pray especially for people who are feeling the pressure or are at a low point of one of those J curves. I pray that you will encourage and strengthen them and each one of us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and follow your will for our lives. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us again to the point where we overflow with hope and love, so that we're better able to be effective channels of your love and blessing to those around us. Amen.